The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people from Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Once again, good morning. Welcome to worship on this very wet, very rainy day. Wow. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to celebrate this day together. It's an honor to step into ministry alongside you and with you on this, during the season, the initiation of Epiphany. So please know it's an honor and a joy to be here. I shared last night with the 4 p.m. Mass on Saturday that if I have a deer in the headlights look, it's because I am overwhelmed by the sense of joy to finally be here and thankful for your trust and your call to come serve among you. Of course, I am not alone today. My two wonderful sons are with me tomorrow this day. They were with me the day I was confirmed and received the church, the day I was ordained a deacon, and later as a priest, and they are here with us today. Can you please stand?
Ian David,
17, a high schooler at Verado High School. Of Verado Middle School, and
I'm thankful that the two of you are here to celebrate this day. I am well pleased
with you, as the scripture reminds us.
Cool.
It is a joyful day. And our lessons today remind us that joy is something that we must continually come back to. It is a sense of an unveiling, a revealing. And that is precisely what the word Epiphany means. It's this disclosure, unveiling of, in our passage of Scripture, the life and ministry of Jesus. Yesterday, in the Feast of Epiphany, we spent a bit of time looking at the role and the meaning of the word Epiphany in the life of the church. As the Magi made their way to find the child king, it's one more way to reveal to the world that this is indeed the king,
the Lord of life.
And today, in our passage from Mark's Gospel, again, one more moment where this disclosure, this unveiling continues. It continues to unfurl so that we can continue to see this guided by this unveiling of Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. And so in Mark's Gospel, it begins with typical Mark, with a blast, like a boom. Because Mark's Gospel is such that it spends no time getting right to the story. For Mark, the story is important. Not only its pace, but its beauty. Mark's Gospel is so unique. You get certain aspects of the story of Jesus and Mark that you don't find anywhere else. One example is when the children come to Jesus, the disciples try to get the children away.
In the other Gospels,
Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." In Mark's gospel, it says, "Let the children come to me." And then Mark narrates, "And he took them in his arms." There is something intimate and beautiful in the narrative that Mark teases out for us, in the story that Mark is relaying to us, and the story that Mark is inviting us to contemplate today. To make known during the season, the King has arrived. We worship the Lord. We are a people, disciples, followers of this Lord. And so, Mark tells us about John in the wilderness. Way to ease us into this moment. It's John, a camel-clad leather belt, eating locust and honey in the desert. And this is important. It's important because what Mark is doing is he's reminding God's people that the desert is a place where God discloses God's very being. God has disclosed God's self in the desert, and God continues to disclose God's and God's move toward humanity. In those places where you least expect God at work, that's where God is at work. When to Arizona, they said, "What in the world? Why are you going to the desert?" Because God is disclosed everywhere. And in the context of Mark's gospel, the desert is important. John is out in the desert calling everyone to come to be baptized, a baptism of repentance, a baptism of turning. That's the word repentance means. It means to turn. And in many ways, in the gospel, to turn is to return to God. To return back to the story of our redemption. To return back to those places and practices that reflect and demonstrate the goodness of God in our midst. And this is so key in Mark's gospel. Why? Because John is calling God's people to come out into the desert. A desert that was occupied by the Roman Empire. And you have to remember that for the Roman Empire, the desert is not the story of Israel. The desert is not that echo of redemption. The desert has nothing to do with the law that was given, with Moses, the patriarchs, with the many that traveled and journeyed in the desert. For Rome, none of this matters. For Rome, what matters is, what can we do to cultivate this desert in order to mine its resources and strengthen our footprint as the empire in this place? And so Rome did not look at the desert secret. Rome looked at the desert as a resource. Rome looked at the River Jordan not as the place where the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land. No. They looked at it as a boundary, a border, where they set up 9 posts to ensure that this resource was not exploited by their enemies and to ensure the control of water, and not the story, but of the resource. And so Rome, who is setting the script, looks at the desert and says, "There's not much out there, but maybe there are some resources we can mine, some resources that we can extract." But for John and for us, the desert is a place of transformation, not transaction. Rome had established a transactional relationship not only with the desert, but with individuals. Their process of conquer and divide turned neighbors into enemies. Recall Herod and his sons who went after the children. Why? Because to have a story like the story of the Messiah, the King that has arrived, you got to manage that message. Because if Rome finds out that there is something amiss, they're going to come down hard because they knew they were just one act or one word from brutality. So manage the message. And so the Magi show up. Where is the King? The child. What does Herod say? Well, you know, find out. And when you find out, come get me so that I could also come and offer my adoration. And we know the story of Herod. Rome had created a context where neighbors became enemies, where life became transactional, where the resources that God provided became simply resources to extract and to use, hold it over. And most philanthropic movements on the part of the Roman Empire were strategic. How can we provide to make these people happy? And in the process, get them to go along together. John shows up. Come out to the desert. God is up to something. God is doing something. It's not just simply a resource. This desert is where God lives and moves, where God invites us to once again journey toward that story that reminds us of who we are. Think about the many messages out there in our environment seeking to turn neighbors into enemies, to divide us, to put us on one side or the other, messages that seek to cultivate in us a sense of dependency where we forget that God is the Lord of life. And we begin to live out of scarcity and survival and impoverishment when there is flourishing had and discovered amongst us. I think of the context of really this this new year in 2024 with what the of us, we're going to have to keep coming back to our baptism to remember what it means to be people of God in this time and to meet the challenges of the moment. I think of what's ahead of us. And John's voice is so important because John draws us to the river, to the water of baptism, to remind us that we belong to God, and that God abides within our company, within our community, that God is not far, that the desert is not a transactional place, but a transformational place where we're called to come back and to reappropriate, to gather once again the story that is ours. Not just to be distinct people, because we are, not just to be distinct, because we are distinct. Being distinct does not give us the privilege to be distant from everything that is happening around us. So we step into life in the revealing of Jesus. At the waters of baptism, Jesus emerges, and the voice of God proclaims, "This is my son, my beloved." That's a claim that is made. Not simply a season in the life of the church, it is also a practice of our communal identity. We continue proclaiming that this God calls everyone. And by practicing love, the pivot that breaks open, that not only warms us when it gets dark and cold, but also guides us, as the psalmist said, "Your light is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Epiphany is a season in our communal life of returning to the waters of baptism to hear one that we are loved. Hands down, that love wins, that grace is more powerful than that love conquers all fear. And those moments and instances in our lives where it seems like there's hopelessness, when the script of the empire seems to say, "You should not hope for that anymore. We are people of hope, people continue to insist there is a God. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will guide us and keep us. Of God. May we live in this light and may its season be also the practices that shape and form the way that we live at those intimate places at home, our circle of influences in society, as together we are beloved of God. Amen.